So I really enjoy reading articles online. My wife doesn't like that I do that, but I like to read as often as I can, and I like to read about all sorts of things, kind of keep up with what's going on in the world. In particular, I like to see what's going on in Christianity. And one of the most recent things that's come up is this statement on social justice and the gospel. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with that. And that's kind of created this big hoopla, this rift within evangelicalism, because it's drawing a line in the sand and it's naming names, and it's built. It was written with conviction, and it's clearly trying to set precedent, separating those that want to follow the gospel versus those that are adding things to the gospel. And so just to give you a quick history of that, in 2014, just outside of St. Louis, Mike Brown was shot and killed. And that kind of began this movement in society calling for social justice. And that has seeped into the church. And as things have progressed, as there have been more shootings of black men, there's been calls within the church and outside of the church for social justice. And within the church, they've connected that with gospel work, right? So social justice is a part of the gospel. And so in response to all of that, this June, 12 men, pastors, came together and talked about just what they're observing and came up with this statement. And over several months, they edited and fine-tuned it to what it is today. And let me just read the introduction to it. In view of questionable sociological, psychological, and political theories presently permeating our culture and making inroads into Christ Church, we wish to clarify certain key doctrines and ethical principles prescribed in God's Word. Clarity on these issues will forfeit believers and churches to withstand an onslaught of dangerous and false teachings that threaten the gospel, misrepresent scripture, and lead people away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so as the statement continues and fleshes out just what these pastors were seeing, they put the statement out, and all the critics are essentially saying this is like the first shot in an evangelical civil war. What caught my attention, though, wasn't so much the statement, although it's definitely worth a read, but it was the blogs that came along with it, and one in particular really caught my attention. And so the story in this blog is by Phil Johnson, who we've had the privilege of having him in our pastor's fellowship a couple of times. He works under John MacArthur. And he recounts this story where this woman is trying to explain to him the importance of social justice. She wants to help him understand the social justice issue. And so she says, "Despite what you think, it is a gospel issue. Injustice is everywhere in the world, and I am fighting it full time. Right now, I have several lawsuits pending against injustice in the healthcare industry. Don't tell me that's not gospel work. You're not being a faithful witness unless you're fighting for social justice. It's built right into the gospel message. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Phil lovingly, I hope, tried to kind of respond to her and said, "That's surely one of the most important tenets of God's moral law, and it does distill the idea of human justice into a single commandment. But be careful how you state it. That's not the gospel. That's the second great commandment." Her response, "Oh, right. I meant to say the gospel is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Unfortunately, I don't think this is an isolated incident. I don't think that she is the only person who has this false view of what the gospel actually is. In fact, I think there are so many people who misunderstand what the gospel is and the difference between the gospel and the law. And so how do we then understand the law, and how do we differentiate the law and the gospel? And so I believe as believers, understanding what the gospel actually is and what the purpose of the law will show will lead to ultimate freedom in Christ. And so let us turn to Matthew 22, 37 and 40 to look at the summary of the law to help us understand what the law is and what it is not. And so before we begin reading, let's paint the picture of what's happening before Jesus gives us this statement. Right? It's the Wednesday of Passover. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip up Jesus, trying to get him to say something that will discredit him, that will make him look foolish. And Jesus has already answered two questions so perfectly that the Sadducees were just forced to stop asking questions. And so it is within that that we get to verse 37, after the Pharisee, the lawyer, came and asked him a question, and he says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we look to your word to try to understand, to try to truly be able to have freedom in you, Lord, I just pray that we're able to see what you've written for us, what you have left for us, be able to understand it, have clarity in what is being said, and that we're able to be encouraged by it and be provoked to actually share the gospel with people and give them and share with them the hope that is within us. In your name we pray, amen. So as Jesus responds to this question, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6. He's quoting Moses, who is held as the most important figure in Judaism. And so we ask ourselves, what then does the law do? What does it serve for us as people? And I would say the first thing is that the law is a mirror. It shows us our heart. Now, Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful than more deceitful than anything else, and it is desperately sick, and who can understand it? Right? It reveals all of our shortcomings. It shows us where we lack. If we were to go through the Ten Commandments, just to, you know, take 10 of them, and we went through them in the same way that Jesus went through them in Matthew 5, I could tell you a couple things. Not many of us would get a passing grade. Certainly no one would score perfectly. And everyone would be damned by it. Now, the second thing that the law does is it shows us what God requires. As we heard earlier today, Pastor Gary talk about holiness, right? The demand for perfection. The law shows us what perfection is, right? We know that Jesus lived a perfect life, which means he kept all of these commandments and he kept them perfectly, right? The summary of the law given to us by Jesus in Matthew tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. Parallel passages in Luke and Mark add with all of our strength, right? It is what God demands of us, what God requires of us is total devotion. It is complete devotion to him, right? To love God with all our heart tells us that it's an intelligent love, right? The heart being the center of our emotional, intellectual, and moral activities, right? To love God with all our soul is to love him with all our person. To love God with all of our mind denotes our thought life, our will. And to love God with all of our strength covers where we put our effort, right? God calls us to a serving love. And so then we're left to ask, what is the law not, or what the law isn't? Or if I could say it well, essentially, we know what the law is, a mirror, a call for us to be fully devoted to him. But what isn't the law? The law is not the gospel, right? We know that the gospel is the good news of Jesus. It is that Jesus lived a perfect, righteous, sinless life, obedient to God, not for his own well-being, but for his people. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Earlier today, I had the high school students share the gospel to each other in our Sunday school class. And in doing that, I got the chance to give an example of how short we fall to the perfection of what God is. As many of you know, Route 66 is a very important thing in Illinois. I don't know why. It's just a road, but people seem to really love it. There seems to be songs about it too. But I learned that Route 66 ends in California. So I guess maybe that's why it's important. And so what I was sharing was that at the end of Route 66, you get to the Santa Monica Pier. And if you go further west off of the California coast, you get to an island. It's called Catalina Island. It's very pretty. If you're out there, go visit it. It'll be a good investment. But the idea was, if I run off the pier and I take the fastest run that I can to get the furthest I possibly can off that pier, the reality is that I'm never making it to Catalina Island. And maybe Brian, in all his strength, being a father of four, just runs harder than I do and makes it a bit farther. But ultimately, we both fall short of the distance we need to get to Catalina. And yet God, he covers the gap, right? And that is a part of the gospel, is that there is nothing we can do to get to holiness, but holiness is counted onto us. Righteousness is counted onto us because of his work on the cross. Ephesians 2, 4, and 9 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? And we know that the gospel is not a list of requirements. The gospel is not something that we do. It's such popular nomenclature now to talk about living out the gospel. But as Brian so eloquently likes to tell us, you can't live out the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is something that we share. It's something that we tell people. Romans 10, 14 through 16. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Right, so we can distinguish that the law was given to the Jewish people so that they may see the requirements for holiness. And they were given the sacrificial system because there was no chance that they were going to keep the law perfectly. And yet the sacrificial system had to continually be repeated. It had to continually be done. And yet Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice. And thus we have the gospel, that he perfectly paid for our sins. And so what do we do now with the law? Right? If we were to talk to the lady that Phil Johnson talked to, she'd understand it as the gospel is our imperative. It tells us that we have to combat social issues. Because according to her, it's written right into the gospel. Yet as believers, we are not under the law. As followers of Christ, we are under grace. Romans 6:14 tells us, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so we also understand that we are not cursed by the law any longer. Galatians 3:10-13, "For as many are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And yet, as we follow Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law, we keep the moral law. Follow with me. If we are obeying God's word, if we do what God calls us to do, if we are striving to be Christ-like, naturally, we will be following what Christ followed. We will be following the commandments that he perfectly lived out. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to do that perfectly, but it just naturally happens. If I'm walking a certain way, you'll see that my son will emulate me. And then I will look at him and wonder, where did he learn how to walk like that? And then someone will tell me, you walk like that. Right? And so if we walk as Christ walked, if we live as Christ lived, then clearly we're going to be certainly observing the moral law. Right? We are to obey his word. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The moral law, while no longer having power over our eternal salvation, still shows us what's right and what's wrong. Right? Ultimately, the law says, keep these and you are sinless, which we know is impossible for us, for anyone to keep them perfectly, anyone except Jesus, that is. And the gospel says, you are counted righteous, so live like it. And so then we look to the passage again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All right? So we know that we're to love. But how do we love? One of the most memorable chapels for me at Masters was listening to Vadi Bakum. And he defined biblical love as this: an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to an action on behalf of his object. We see that most clearly in Jesus' death on the cross. An act of the will. He willingly went to the cross for us, certainly accompanied by emotion. Why go on the cross willingly unless you love the object in which you are doing it for? The action. He actually was put on that cross. And us, humanity, the object of his love. And so that means that we need to choose then to obey God. Right? To love God fully, to devote ourselves to him, means that we need to choose to obey him. We need to choose to obey his word. And we will be filled with emotion, thankfulness for what he's done for us, an awesome wonder of what he's accomplished for us. And then we are called to love our neighbors. Now, there's this quote out there, and I didn't believe it existed, but I found it online. You can Google anything. There's this comedian duo, Penn and Teller, and Penn is a devout atheist. We would put him in the new atheist camp. He's very much for promoting atheism. And he says this about people not sharing the gospel. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I'm going to tackle you. And this is more important than that. This, as in sharing the gospel, is more important than being hit by a truck. I believe loving our neighbors begins with sharing the gospel with them. We have the words of eternal life, and they have the need to hear it. You know, I'm really excited about the, I don't want to call it a program, but the effort that we're doing in going through Christianity Explored. I'm very excited that we're getting to go through the book of Mark. And I hope that as we go through it in small groups, that we're encouraged and emboldened to reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to the people around us who we interact with, and ask them, hey, you want to come over and just go through this with us? I hope clearly that I've shown that the law and the gospel are not the same. I hope that you see that there's an issue when anyone, anywhere, puts any requirement on the gospel. You know, Pastor Gary has written articles on the social gospel, and the social justice issue is just another iteration of the social gospel. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Racism is a sin. Bigotry is a sin. I think we can all affirm that. And yet, it should not be the focus of the church to find a pet issue that we harp about from the pulpit. From up here, what we should be hearing is the word preached, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And God's word should not be manipulated to promote or push an agenda, whether it's social or political. And so as we kind of come full circle on the statement on social justice and the gospel, these men that wrote it, that penned it, their concern is that in our churches today, people, one, don't know what the gospel is, have little to no understanding of knowing the difference between what the gospel is and what law is, and are coming up to, and men are coming into the pulpit and promoting their agenda rather than teaching God's word. Yes, we ought to condemn injustice. But condemning injustice isn't the gospel. Us being able to see things in our world that are wrong are a result of us having our eyes being opened to understanding our condition with Christ and apart from Christ. Unfortunately, the people who who promote this agenda hate it when we say, but the only solution is the gospel. And yet, that's all we have to give them. It is the gospel that changes lives. It is the gospel that opens the eyes of the blind. It is the gospel that takes the dead and gives them life. As Hebrews 10:19 through 25 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, I hope that you are encouraged, and emboldened to go out and share the gospel with those that you come across throughout your week, whether it's at work, at school, during social activities, wherever you may be. All right, if we are to love our neighbor, what's more loving than telling them of the hope that is in us? All right, if we are fully devoted to God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength, then certainly we can rely on him who is able to give us the courage, to give us the strength to tell people the good news that there is nothing that they can do. There is no good works that they can try to do that will ever attain them salvation. But God, in his mercy and love, gives us that righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight, for the opportunity to get to share just stuff that I've been reading and studying and going through. And Lord, I pray that it was fruitful for all of us here to take a look at your word and understand the difference between the law and your gospel. And Lord, I pray that you help us, see the people around us for what they really are. People in need of a savior that are dead in their trespasses and sin. And may you use us. May you use us to spread the gospel, to make disciples, to share the hope that is within us. May you be magnified and glorified in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.